The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. If you guys want to grab a seat, got a couple quick announcements before we get into Acts 21. Morning, my name is Neil. I'm on staff here at Park. Three quick things. First, if you all can sit down. Second thing, we're doing baptisms here at Park Church on Sunday, November 12th, during each of our three services. So this is an invitation for any of you who profess Christ, who have been made alive by the gospel and have not yet been baptized. So we see all throughout the New Testament what's normative, what we see time and time again, is that when people believe the gospel, they trust in Jesus for salvation, the next step is, all right, let's find water. I want to be baptized. Let's proclaim this thing, proclaim this reality of God's salvation to the world, to the church, before God. A lot of times we think, maybe I'm not ready for baptism. Sure, I trusted in Jesus, but I feel like there are a lot of things I need to learn. I need to change, to do better, to kind of figure out before I'm baptized. And that's not the idea of the covenant that God has established with us through Christ. It's, in fact, what we're going to hear from Gary here in a little bit, it's all grace. It's not the works that we perform. It's not knowing enough things. It's not figuring it out and saying, now I'm ready for this rite of baptism. But it is a picture of the grace that God has given to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. So if you are a Christian here and you've not yet been baptized, we invite you to do so. We invite you to come, and we recognize that salvation is by God. It is a work of his Spirit, being baptized into the life, the death, resurrection of Jesus. And yet this is a beautiful symbol, a beautiful ordinance that God has given to his church to proclaim to the world that we stand with Jesus and his people. So second invitation is perhaps you've never placed your trust in Jesus. Maybe you've been coming to Park Church for a while, or you've been in and out of church doors for a while, and you've thought about this whole Christianity thing and trying to figure out what do I actually believe. Maybe you're at a place where you're willing to say, yes, I trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he's done for me. I believe this news, this good news of the gospel is true, and I want it to be applied to my own life, to my own soul. And so we invite you to put your trust in Jesus and then join us on November 12th and be baptized. If you would like to pursue that, you can find James over the info table after the service. You can also fill out a quick form on CCB or through the app, just called Baptism Interest, or find one of us, and we'd be happy to connect with you. Last thing, if you're new to Park Church or relatively new, we invite you to go to a quick meeting right after this service called Introductions. So if you head down this hallway, take a right, you'll see Jason Jones down there on staff with us. And he'd love to get to know your story a little bit, share some of Park Church's story, and let you know of next steps to get involved here in the life of the church. So now if you would, grab a Bible and open up to Acts 21.
Good morning. So we're shifting gears a little bit this morning. We're going to read the scripture as a part of the message. So that's why there's not a scripture reader up here. I'm going to read it as a part of the message. My name's Gary. I'm one of the pastors here at Park Church. Thank you all for coming. We're excited to get into this text this morning. And what we normally do as a church, one, we take time right before the sermon to have somebody read God's word over us. They say after the reading of God's word, this is the word of the Lord. We all respond, thanks be to God. And then we unpack that passage. This morning, we're going to be taking a huge passage of Acts, like 2.5 chapters of Acts. Ready? Buckle up. We're going to move. And the reason why we're going to do that is because we believe God's word is living, it's active, it's powerful. And there are times for us as a church that we take kind of an extended season on a little portion of text, and we dive in and we mine out every single bit of gold we can get from that text. That's sort of my preference. It's my academic training as biblical exegesis. Like, I want to see like everything I could see. So I'd rather spend a year on a chapter. Like, that's what I would like prefer. And at the same time, those chapters don't make sense outside of the context of the kind of broad sweeping narrative. And in this particular section in the book of Acts, we feel like the forest is something we want to kind of focus on more than each individual trees. And so each individual tree, or the leaves on the tree, or the aphids on the leaf on the tree, whatever it is. But we encourage you to mine in. Take some space. Take these chapters. We're going to do this over the next couple weeks. We're going to kind of take a sweeping kind of like stretch of the last part of Acts and kind of look at the big picture of what God's doing really through the Apostle Paul by the power of his Spirit in the book of Acts. So I'm going to pray here in a second, but before we do, I want to draw your attention to the paintings on the side of the room and over in the gallery, and then there's the one behind me, the picture. These are by Lane Gerking. She painted these in preparation for our series in Acts, which started over a year ago. And I want you to look at it and just think about kind of what this reflects. And the kind of lower part of the painting on the sides over here, you have this section that's red with these white lines, really an image of the rigidity of the lives we live and our cities that we live in, the brokenness, the sharpness, kind of like really the brokenness of life. And what you have flooding into the brokenness of that life is this like life-giving water, really the water of the glory of God. We say often, God is on a mission to flood this earth with his glory like the waters cover the sea. God's on a mission for his glory to push into all the brokenness of this entire earth, and that every aspect of brokenness would be made new. And at the end of the story, God's declaration is, behold, I'm making all things new. Like his glory has finally flooded into every crack, every broken part, every rigid part, every bit of shame and guilt and sickness, and even death itself has experienced the power, the redemptive, restorative power of the gospel. And our mission as a church is to bear witness to the reign of God through which he's pushing that glory further. So kind of on the tension between the blue of this kind of life-giving water of God and the red, there's this kind of gold, kind of murky stream. And that's really the muddiness of what we're called to as people that live in the midst of this broken world with brokenness in our own hearts that are receiving and experiencing the restorative power of the gospel, and then on mission to see that movement continue to push forward into our city. That's our mission. That's the story of the book of Acts. That's the story of the book of Acts. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of his people. He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He poured out his spirit on his people, and he called them to bear witness to his reign to the ends of the earth. We stand in continuity with that mission today. Today. We sit here as a people. We gather, and there are people all around the city, all around the world, gathered as the people of God, that are recipients of the Spirit of God. We've received grace. We've been made alive by the gospel. We've been given the Spirit and called to advance this mission. And what we're going to see this morning from these 2.5 chapters of Acts is how the Spirit of God empowers us, comforts us, and assures us of God's purposes in the midst of the mission he's called us to. I want to take a second and pray here. I want to also confess, I was sick Friday and Saturday, like especially yesterday. I was kind of down and like lost my voice all day. So we have the Holy Spirit, plus throat coat, plus honey, and we're going to try and make it through. So join me with me as we pray. Spirit of God, we acknowledge that you're here with us. And even through the weakness and kind of the feeble means of people gathered together in a room, in a city, talking about words, and even sickness, none of the weakness of these means touch your power. None of these things inhibit your power to actually transform lives, to free people by grace, to unleash your people on your mission in this world. And so we want to ask, Spirit of God, that you would do what we cannot do, that you would take this word, which is alive, it's living, it's active, it's powerful, it pierces hearts and transforms people. We pray that you'd take this word and that you would powerfully bring it to bear in every single life in this room. That every single heart would be affected. Even as we read big chunks of your word, our propensity, our inclination is to be distracted. Would you powerfully keep our eyes on your words? And would your words affect change in our hearts? And would that change lead to us being a people that are on mission in this city, that your glory would press into the broken places all around us? So, Spirit of God, we need you. We need you badly this morning. Awaken us by your grace to be a people that are passionate about your mission in this world, for your glory and for the joy of all people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So here's where we are in Acts. Acts kind of begins around AD 30, 33. People debate on the dates, but Jesus is ascending to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. The people of God, his early followers, are waiting for the Spirit of God to be poured out on them because he said, I've got a mission for you. and your mission is to be my witnesses, to bear witness to the reign, the goodness of my kingdom, to the ends of the earth, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the way to the ends of the earth. And so they're waiting, and the Spirit of God falls on His people, and His people are empowered, and they start proclaiming the gospel, they start making disciples, they start gathering in homes and gathering in synagogues to worship Jesus together on Saturdays, then it became Sundays, and they're gathering in homes, and they're multiplying and spreading. This one guy, Saul, hates it. I mean, he hates it. He hates what's happening. He hates Jesus. He hates Christianity, and he's opposing it. He's actually there. One of the early followers of Jesus, a dude named Stephen, is proclaiming the gospel. Saul's there with a bunch of other religious folks that are not a fan of Jesus, and they decide they're going to stone Stephen. Saul's like taking their coats off and helping them so they can kind of warm their arms up so they don't throw out their arms as they kill a man with rocks. Like, it happened. Saul's there, and then God transforms Saul's life. His name becomes Paul, and Paul becomes the most powerful evangelist, church planner, missionary the world has ever seen. He travels around all of the sort of Mediterranean region throughout kind of modern-day Turkey, call it Asia Minor, throughout Macedonia, talking the kind of Greece area around the Aegean Sea, and he's planting churches. He's preaching the gospel, making disciples, planting churches, and he's circling back around. He's raising up pastors. He's kind of helping people get those churches established and growing. And he's a part of this, and he makes three missionary journeys over the course of 25 years. And what we've been, where we've been in the book of Acts is kind of covering those missionary journeys. And last week, we finished his third and final missionary journey. And at the end of last week, you see in Acts chapter 20, verse 23, the Spirit of God has kind of testified to Paul. The Spirit of God has told Paul that he is going to go from city to city, and when he goes in these cities, he's going to experience affliction and imprisonment. And Paul has been given this mission to take this gospel, this good news about Jesus, to the ends of the earth. And in his mind, that means get the gospel to Rome. Rome is the center of everything at this point. It's sort of the hub of everything political, cultural, like all of known civilization's centerpiece is Rome. Paul's like, I'm going to get the gospel to Rome. And to get that to happen, first I have to go to Jerusalem. And the people of God in Acts chapter 20 are not pumped on him going to Jerusalem. And that's kind of where we pick up, starting in Acts 21, verse 1. I'm going to read a huge text of Scripture. So I want you to grab the Bible in front of you, open it up, discipline your mind, look at the words. This is God's Word. It's alive. It's powerful. The majority of this sermon will be the reading of God's Word, which is good because we know that part's good. So, safe for me. All right, Acts 21, starting in verse 1. And when we had parted from them, the Ephesian church, and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city, and kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and he bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." And after these days, we got ready and went to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. I love that. Paul had done incredible things. And he says, no. These are the things that God has done. That God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed? They're all zealous for the law, and they've been told about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance to the law. But as to the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification will be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to do that a couple times, so buckle up. So what just happened? That was weird. Some weird stuff happened in here, like crazy stuff. So Paul's on a ship with a group of people. They're on their way to Jerusalem. They're stopping by various cities. They end up in Caesarea. And at one point, the people, by the power of the Spirit, become aware of something about what was coming for Paul in Jerusalem. And it doesn't tell us, this is 21 verse 4, it doesn't tell us exactly what happens. It just says, by the Spirit, they were urging Paul not to go to Jerusalem. We're going to find out more about what that looked like later in this kind of next scene. So he continues to go on, he continues to set sail, and he goes and he's interacting with a number of different people. He's interacting with this guy, Philip the evangelist. He's been given exceptional abilities to actually proclaim the gospel in ways that are fruitful and effective among people who do not yet know Jesus. So he's been really fruitful. Philip has four daughters. Those daughters have the gift of prophecy, which is confusing for some people in our day and age to understand the nature of the gift of prophecy. We're going to take a lot more time. In about 3 weeks, 4 weeks, we're going to unpack that. We're going to take 2 weeks after we finish Acts, and we're going to talk about the power of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts, and what does that mean for us and the mission God's called us to. But a number of people are using their gifts. People are being encouraged. People are being prophesied over. And then one prophet, a dude named Agabus, comes up to Paul. He takes off Paul's belt, which is weird. Just weird. Like, anyway. He's like, "Wait, what are you doing, dude?" Anyway, so he takes off Paul's belt. He binds his feet, his own feet, and he binds his hands. And he says, "This is what's going to happen to the person whose belt this is. You're going to have your feet bound and your hands bound." And the people take that revelation from the Lord, which is true, and it's consistent with what Paul had been told in the previous chapter, Acts 20:23. It was true, and they take that and they interpret it to mean that when Paul goes to Jerusalem, he's going to get bound up and he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, which is also true. So they take that revelation, they make an interpretation, and they're spot on both of those. And then they bring kind of in their own application of, okay, so what then? And they say, "Don't go! Did you hear what the prophet told you? He gave you a heads up. They're going to bind you. They're going to arrest you. They're going to deliver you over to the hands of the Gentiles. Do not go. You're going to die, man." And Paul's like, "Hey, don't make this harder. I know what's coming. I know exactly what's coming. God already told me what was coming. And I'm ready to experience suffering. I'm even ready to die for the sake of Jesus. And so the people are weeping. They're feeling this love for one another. They're feeling the reality of this affection for one another. This is their pastor. It's the guy who led them to faith, potentially. It's like their disciple maker. It's somebody they love and admire. It's this guy that's become a hero for the church. And they're like, this guy's going to die. They don't want that to happen, but they understand that the Spirit has led Paul for the sake of the gospel to take the gospel to Jerusalem so he can get it from Jerusalem eventually to Rome. And so they let him go. And he shows up in Jerusalem and he meets this guy, James. James is the half-brother of Jesus. James is the kind of lead pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem is predominantly Jewish. Now, where Paul has been ministering has been predominantly non-Jewish. The Bible word there is Gentile. So predominantly non-Jewish people is where Paul's been spreading this news about Jesus. He comes back to Jerusalem. It's mostly Jewish people. And James is like hearing news about everything God did among the nations. And James is like, man, that's so awesome. And they're pumped and they're excited. And he just, but just so you know, you're not like a hero here. The Jews here in Jerusalem have actually heard rumors about you that what you've been doing out there is telling people that like the laws of the Jewish people don't matter anymore. And that's kind of ticked them off. And so they're going to hear that you're here, and that's going to mean something for us. And they're going to be frustrated. They're not going to be as excited about everything God's been doing when they think you've been subverting their entire way of life. Now, I want to bring you into attention. Paul grew up zealous for the law, just like these people were. Like, really, really zealous for the law. Like, he loved the law. In Philippians 3, it says, according to the law, he was blameless. Like, he did every tradition, every rule, obeyed everything to the T all the time. Like, he was a very disciplined, very, very kind of law-loving person. And then he met Jesus. And some stuff changed for him. In fact, he said in Philippians 3 that everything that he had accumulated, all of his righteousness that he kind of built up through all of his obedience to the law, he said it kind of amounted to what he called kind of a big pile of crap. His words. Those are his words. It's a better translation of his words. Like, he used the word that would offend the religious people, right? Like, that. So crap probably isn't enough here, but just feel uncomfortable. There are children present. He's like, that's like everything I had done was that. That's what it amounted to. It actually got me nowhere. It didn't make me closer to God. It didn't kind of make me feel the freedom and the love of God. It made me feel proud and driven and performance oriented, but not free. I met Jesus and I found grace. Jesus actually forgave me of all my sin, including my self-righteousness, including my pride and my brokenness. He washed me. He gave me a righteousness that I didn't even have to earn. It was through Christ, and he gave it to me for free, and so that I could be cleansed and forgiven and brought into a relationship with God, that I could know him. And now that's all I care about, because knowing him is way better than obeying all these things that just make me feel exhausted and tired and stressed out. And if I'm doing a good job, I feel pride. And if I'm doing a bad job, I feel shame. He's like, Jesus just frees me. And so, like, the law, he's like, okay. Like, people can do the law. He's not like, you don't have to stop doing the law. And so he never told the Jewish believers that they should stop doing the law. But he definitely told the Gentiles, you don't have to obey the law to become a Christian. You just have to trust in Jesus. And he told the Jewish people, your obedience to the law doesn't kind of save you or forgive you. You just have to trust in Jesus. He did it for you. And he's proclaiming this gospel of freedom. He never told anybody, don't circumcise your children. He would tell Gentiles that, but he would never tell that to Jews. Rumors spread back to Jerusalem that that's what he was spreading out there. And they're like, man, we love the law. We love the law. And so James says, so here's what you're going to do. This is where it gets real weird. He's like, there are four guys who are under this thing called the Nazarite vow. This vow is they're taking an extended season, around 30 days, to fast and pray. They're going to fast from a bunch of different things. They're going to pray a lot. They're not going to cut their hair for 30 days, and in that time, they're going to be going to the temple, and at the end of those 30 days, they're going to come to the temple, offer sacrifices to God, and get their hair cut. And so James says, Paul, to show people that you're cool with the things we do in Jerusalem, why don't you kind of like join them in that purification rite, pay for them, because while they're doing that, they're not working. So pay for their life, and then when they come to offer the sacrifices, pay for the sacrifices and pay for their haircut. And then everybody will think, like, see, okay, so he's fine with the law. So my thought is, Paul should say, like, James, how about no? You know, like, that's what I think Paul should say. Because when I'm around people that are like, you got to obey all these rules. Like, I want to disobey the rules just to, like, aggravate the rule-following people. That's, like, my inclination. That's what I think Paul would want to do here. That's kind of what I expect him to do if I'm kind of, like, into his love for grace. And he doesn't. He says, sounds good. I'm in. Brings us to our first observation from this text, and that's that the Spirit of God empowers us to sacrifice our preferences and comforts for the gospel. The Spirit of God empowers us to sacrifice our preferences and our comforts for the gospel. Paul joins with them in this right because he's like, I want the Jews to know the gospel more too, and I'm not going to create a hindering, kind of a stumbling block for them. I'm just going to do it because it helps me minister to the Jews, and I want to minister to the Jews, and who cares? Fine, I won't cut my hair. I'll go to the temple. I offer offerings at the temple. He's like game for it. And in this passage, I see two different areas where the people of God made incredible sacrifices. The first one is right before even Paul goes to Jerusalem. The people are feeling love and affection and comfort and friendship. And Paul urges those people to let go of the comfort of safe friendship for the sake of the gospel. Now, what this looked like was it meant letting their friend go to plant a new church, to see the gospel move forward, even when that meant not seeing him anymore in this life. Like, they were actually willing and had to be willing to let go of Paul for the sake of the gospel multiplying and spreading. Like, for the gospel to make it to Rome, which it did, the book of Acts ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome. And he's going to minister there. He's going to proclaim the gospel there. He's going to write a bunch of letters from there. Like, that's where it's going. But for that to happen, the people of God had let go of their of the comfort of, like, relational friendship and say, I love these people. I'm for these people. I love the friendship and the affection we have. But the gospel has got to move forward. And I think that's some pretty powerful ramifications for us as a church in this city, both for church planting and even things like multiplying gospel communities. I love this scene because it's honest about the weeping, it's honest about the emotion, it's honest about the love, but they let go of that for the sake of a community spreading. Some of you don't know this, Park Church, we gather here on Sundays, but we're kind of comprised of 40, I think it's like 43 right now, gospel communities that are scattered around our city that worship together in homes, read the Bible together, talk about life, pray together, imperfect people gathering together, imperfectly loving the grace of God together. That's kind of like our gospel communities. And we have, like, today, we have our membership class starting. We do it twice a year, and there's 123 people that are in our membership class starting today, which is awesome. It's really exciting. Like, God's doing cool things. But in order to see that work multiply, it means we have to continue to multiply gospel communities and send out new leaders. We want more people to be welcomed in, more people to experience the love of God, more people to experience the care of the family of God, more people to learn about the grace of God and how it shapes their life. And to do that, it means sometimes we have to sacrifice, and we have to step out in faith and trust the Lord to continue to meet us as we continue to see the gospel spread. Paul was not clinging on to the safety of his friendships. He loved his friendships. He loved those people. But he also loved the advance of the gospel. And then again, he gets to a new place, this place in Jerusalem, and he has to totally adapt the way he lives for the sake of loving the people in Jerusalem. Like, I think about this. When I moved to Colorado, I grew up in Kansas City. My family was season ticket holders to the Kansas City Chiefs. And we loved the Chiefs. And then, like, I like all of the 90s. I'd go to all the games in the 90s, loving on the Chiefs. They were incredible during the 90s. And then I moved away from Kansas City, and at the same time, coincidence, the Chiefs sucked. Like, I mean, it was like so bad. I wasn't cheering in the stands anymore. They were so bad. So I kind of watched games. I was living in Wisconsin, Virginia, Chicago. And in that season, the Chiefs were so bad, I kind of lost my love for the Chiefs, which will never happen to my love for the Jayhawks. Like, that just will never happen. Like, love them so much. Sorry. Okay. All right, there we go. So anyway, I come to Denver. I'm like, I'm planning, or Fort Collins. I'm planning a church in Colorado. Broncos Chiefs is going to be rough. For the sake of the gospel, how about I don't hate the Broncos? How about I just don't hate them, right? Like, and so I'm here. I'm like, all right, and it's Tim Tebow season, right? It's like, it's the second season of me living in Colorado. And that was bad football, but it was fun. I mean, like, it was just fun. We were winning games. I remember, like, small groups, like, with people from various generations. Everybody's loving the Broncos. I'm like, this is kind of fun. This is cool. And then Peyton Manning comes. I'm like, I'm in. I love the Broncos. Love them. I love the Broncos. And I fell in love with the Broncos, and now I would absolutely root for the Broncos over the Chiefs, to which my family is, like, totally calling, I disown them. I'm just like, hey, I had to adapt for the gospel, you know, slash Super Bowl 50, we win, you know, we'll see. But it was a powerful, powerful experience. Now, some of you are thinking, like, well, you should have done that anyways. Like, that's what I think. If you're going to go plant a church in Kansas and you're a vegetarian, you need to start eating meat. Like, you need to have steak and barbecue. You will not be fruitful with the gospel in Kansas City if you're a vegetarian. It's just impossible. Like, it's something you should do anyways, though, right? Like, you should just do this. What Paul's doing here is not something he should do anyways. What Paul's doing here is, like, really, really humbling himself to a people around him that had a kind of a weaker view of the gospel and hadn't seen the full ramifications of the gospel. And he's like, I love you guys. I'll do whatever I need to do to show you the love of God, to show you the grace of God, to show you the kindness of God. I will do whatever I need to do. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about his love for the gospel and how it fueled him to do whatever it needed to do in any community for the sake of the gospel. Here's what he said. 1 Corinthians 9. He says, though I'm free from all, like, man, people's expectations on me doesn't bind me at all. Yet I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Paul's willingness to sacrifice his comfort and his preferences for the sake of the gospel is amazing to me. He felt the reality of all of the brokenness in this world. He saw it in the cities. He saw it in the societies. He even saw it in the religious structures. And all he wanted is the gospel of God's grace to flood more places. And he's like, I'll do anything. And I feel at this point in the sermon, this kind of like tension. Like, until you feel the reality of the brokenness in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, the passion for the gospel will mean nothing to you. But once you kind of like embrace, man, this world is flooded with brokenness and injustice and shame and guilt and woundedness and oppression and rifts in families and divided marriages and parents that have treated their children poorly or children that have kind of run away from their parents and run away from the love of their parents. As soon as you feel those things, you start saying, what could save us? Like, what could redeem the broken parts of this world? And it is the gospel. And Paul so got that he's like, I will die. I will die if more people will hear about the gospel. Like, I will do anything. Sacrifice anything. Let go of anything, even my own life, if it means more people will know Jesus. Like, it's the only hope for this city. The only hope. And we're the ones that God has called to bring that into the city. The Spirit empowers us to sacrifice our comforts and our preferences for the gospel. And you'd think that that might lead Paul to like an awesome life, and it didn't, actually. Look at starting in verse 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, that's from modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor, up around Ephesus, where he had been previously. Seeing him in the temple, they stirred up the whole crowd and they laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone, everywhere. Remember, don't use those words in your marriage, right? Don't use generalizations like, never always, never, never, never. He's kind of like everyone, everywhere. He's ruining everything. A little bit of hyperbole, but it's all right. He's teaching everyone, everywhere, against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, an Ephesian, with him in the city. And they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple, which Paul had not done that. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune. This is the kind of Roman government official that would have been stationed in Jerusalem. Word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. So he at once took soldiers and centurions, and he ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Like, oh no, the government's here. Like, just kind of hands behind the back. Paul's bloody mess in the middle of the crowd. The tribune. Then the tribune came up and arrested him, Paul, the beaten guy that's bloody in the middle of the crowd. They arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, just like the prophet said. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Now, some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. And as he could not learn the facts about the uproar, he ordered him, Paul, to be brought into the barracks. And when he had come to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying, "Away with him!" And as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, so they're pulling him away from the crowd, they're picking him up, removing him from the danger. As he was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said that in Greek. And the tribune said, "Do you know Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul's like, "No, but that sounds awesome." No, he didn't. Sorry, he didn't say that. Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, this Hebrew dialect, Aramaic, the sort of the words of the Jewish people, the word on the street. This is the language of the people. And he says this, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." Now I want to pause. We're going to keep reading. This is the phrase that Philip opened up with in Philip's speech to an angry mob, of which Paul was a member of the murderous mob. Paul was in the crowd wanting to kill Stephen, and Stephen said, "Friends, fathers, brothers, listen to me." He says, "Listen to me." And I just imagine Paul in this moment feeling the power of what God had done to transform him from a member of this angry crowd into a proclaimer of the gospel. And listen to what Paul says. "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet and said, and he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." He's like, "I was just like you. I was just like you. I cared a ton about the law, just like you. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness." Like, they saw it. I was you. I was binding people. I was arresting people. I was abusing people. I was persecuting the church. "From them, from these leaders, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus, another city, to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." He went with chains to Damascus to bind people up, to bring them back to Jerusalem to punish them. He says, "I was you. And then Jesus met me." As I was on my way and I drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me and saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me, and I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And he said, and the Lord said to me, "Rise and go up into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me, said to me, "Brothers, brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour, I received my sight. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw him, Jesus, saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who have believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." This is the word of the Lord. Paul, empowered by the Spirit of God, in the face of this angry mob, begins to share his story of what God had done to transform his life. He shares the story. He says, "I was just like you. I hated this Jesus guy. It was a threat to everything about me. It was a threat to everything I had built my entire life on. Like, I spent my whole life building my life on these laws and these rules and everything about it. And Christianity seemed to just crush my pride right out from underneath me. And I hated it. I hated it. I hated the smiley people. I hated the songs they sang. I hated their kindness. I hated their forgiveness. I hated their happiness. I hated their honesty and their vulnerability. I just hated it. And I wanted them dead." And then Jesus met me. And he conquered me. He conquered my rebellion. He conquered my pride. He conquered my self-righteousness. He conquered everything. And he washed away my sins. Washed them away. And he changed me. And it's like scales fell off my eyes. And it's like I could see again. And he said he wanted me to live for him now. Not against him anymore. Not doing my own thing anymore. But to live for him now. And I did. And then I went and people were hating me. And I wanted them to know, like, I was the guy that hated Christians too. Like, I was just like you. But God transformed my life. The Spirit of God has the power to transform lives. The Spirit of God has power to transform lives. And Paul, with his transformed life, is just sharing the story of his transformation. Here's who I was. Here's what God did, and here's what that means for me now. Here's who I was. Jesus intervened. He poured out his grace on me, and here's who I am now. I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm washed. I'm cleansed. I think in a room like this, to be aware that there are people here that you are still in a place where you're building your life on something that will not give you life at all. You're climbing a mountain, and the top of that mountain is destruction. It's not life. You think it's life. You think the higher you get, the further you are ahead of other people, that will finally give you life. You'll finally have enough. A little more friends, a little more relationship with that person. If I could just have a relationship with that person, a little more financial security, a little more success, a little more recreation, early retirement so I can kind of enjoy Colorado a little more. Just a little more of the next thing and the next thing, it'll be enough. And Jesus comes in, he says, like, everything you've been going for, Nothing. It won't give you anything. It just enslaves you. It just traps you. It just traps you to this more and more and more, and you need more and you need more. And it will never be enough. And Jesus says, I can wash you. I can cleanse you. I can bring you into relationship with me. And that's what baptism is in that passage. This union with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, through which Paul is reconciled to God. He's given life and love. Like, I long, so deeply long, for us to be a people that know freedom. Like, just freedom. Like, unmerited, undeserved freedom. Like, grace, forgiveness, unconditional love. I had a hard week last week. Man, how do we care for you in that? I have good news for you, though. Like, that doesn't touch God's love for you. Man, I'm so exhausted this week. I'm so exhausted, striving and busy with all these things. Like, man, how do we care for you? I have good news for you, though. Nothing about your ability to perform or a failure to perform can touch the love of God for you. You're going to lay your head on your pillow tonight, and the God of the universe loves you because of Jesus, period. And so, like, we can sleep. That's good. Like, man, I wish all these people liked me, and I feel like I'm having such a hard time, or I'm not getting that relationship I long for, or my friends, this difficulty. Like, hey, the Lord will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's always with you. He promised. And He knows you, and He loves you. Just like, breathe in that freedom. Breathe in that freedom. It's like, man, I got to get more and more and more and more, and if I have enough, then it'll be enough. And it's like, it won't be, and then you're going to die, and it'll all be gone, and then what'll be left? But you and God, and He'll be enough. Like, breathe in the freedom. Paul had breathed in this freedom, and he longed for people to know it. So when they're trying to kill him, and they're kind of hacking at him, trying to rip his body apart, he's like, I still have something I want to tell you. Can I just tell you what He did to me? I was you. I get it. But He set me free. And now I know His love. I know His grace. I know His forgiveness. I know His freedom. The Spirit of God transforms lives by grace. May that be true of us. I'm going to summarize this last section because we're running out of time. As this happens, when he says, they're going to send me far away from the Gentiles, the people are like tracking with Paul up to that point. And they're like, what kind of God would send you far away to the Gentiles, those dirty Gentiles, people like us, most of us. Most of us are non-Jewish people, right? Like, what kind of God would send people to bring the message of God to other people? And it's like, well, the God that wants the whole earth to be full of His glory. That's who. But they hate that, and so they again try to kill him, and they're ripping at him, and again they're trying to, like, the Roman officials are pulling him back into the barracks, trying to get a story from him, trying to understand what's happening. They figure out Paul's a Roman citizen. Now that's going to be a big deal, because that means they can't harm Paul, because Paul has special rights as a citizen of Rome, and Paul's going to wield those rights in order to get him sort of a passport, kind of protected by the government, the Roman government, all the way to Rome. And so as soon as he reveals he's a Roman citizen, the Roman leader's like, okay, now we have to actually protect this guy from the mob. And so they keep him there, but they're still trying to figure out what's going on. And so at some point, they bring the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin council, in front of Paul, these kind of Pharisees and these scribes, and Paul's given permission to talk to them. And they all want to kill him, but Paul, with a lot of wisdom, just gets them to fight with each other. He's just like, so the Sanhedrin, in the Sanhedrin, there's Pharisees who believe in the resurrection and miracles, and then there's the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. And so they're all hating Paul, and he's like, why don't you guys talk about the resurrection a little bit, you know? And they start getting in this fight, and they're all mad at each other, and this chaos ensues. And before long, Paul's kind of brought back into the barracks, and he's in jail. And he's waiting to find out what happens next, and we'll talk about what happens next week. But I want to look at this, what the Lord said to him in the midst of this place. Because I feel there's this thing in Christianity, which is like, if I follow Jesus, then everything will go well for me. Like, God, if I give my life to you, will you make my life awesome? And like, God doesn't make deals like that. He gives mercy to rebels. He doesn't make deals. We're not like bartering with him. Like, if I come to you and you forgive my sin and give me life everlasting, won't you also make all of my life in this life kind of comfortable and awesome? And the big answer from this passage is no, no. That's not what God promises any of his people. But what God does promise is powerful. Here's Paul. Man, he left his friends in Ephesus. He left his friends in Caesarea. They loved him. They were weeping him. They loved him deeply. It was sweet communion, sweet friendship. And he sacrificed that for the sake of the gospel. And he shows up in Jerusalem. And then even the people of God, the Jewish people of God, even them, he's like, I got to sacrifice a ton and give up my preferences to love them well. And he does that. And then the non-believing Jews still hate him and they misunderstand him. They arrest him and they're trying to kill him. It's like, at some point, didn't I do what you called me to do, God? Like, why are you kind of not paving the road for me? As if the Spirit of God has promised to remove us from suffering. That's not what happens. 23, verse 11. The following night, Paul's in jail after a traumatic experience. And the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him. The Lord, the God of the universe, who was and is and who will be, the maker of heavens and earth and everything in them, he stood by him and said, take courage. For as you've testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. The Spirit of God comforts us with the presence of God and the power of God. The Spirit of God comforts us with the presence of God and the power of God in the midst of pain and suffering. The Spirit of God has not promised to remove us in this life from pain and suffering, but he has promised. Jesus promised. I'm going to leave, and when I leave, it's good for you because I'm going to give you the helper, the comforter. He'll be with you always. And he says in the Great Commission, he says, I'm going to go, but I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And here Paul is in the midst of pain and suffering, and the presence of God comforts him. And the power of God gives him assurance God will accomplish his purposes. In a room like this, there are people hurting. You're feeling pain, sadness, loss, exhaustion, weariness. God is with you. He's with you. Nothing can separate you from his presence. And he will. He absolutely will accomplish his purposes for the whole earth to be flooded with the glory of God. And everything broken in your life, and everything broken in this world, when Jesus comes again, it will all be made new. This is the kingdom he's building, and we are called to live in it, to enjoy it, but also to be the witnesses and the ambassadors for it in this city. May God help us. Let's pray. Jesus, we need your grace. I want to ask right now, Spirit of God, that you would actually, even as people are kind of wrapping up mentally, arrest them. You're here. The Lord that stood by Paul on that night in jail, you're here. There are people that need comfort. Friend, if that's you, I just want you to, like, in your mind, just even say, that's me. Like, I need that. Just acknowledge that reality to God. And God, would you meet them in that place right now? Spirit of God, would you comfort them with your love? Would you comfort them with your presence? Would you comfort them with your tenderness, but also with your power and your wisdom? Would you comfort those who need comfort? And there are people here who have felt like, man, I feel the exhaustion and the slavery to performance. If that's you, I want you to say in your heart, yeah, that's me. I feel so tired from trying. Just acknowledge that reality to God and Spirit of God, you're here. Would you meet those people and give them life, freedom, grace, love, peace, rest? Just like pour out your love on them that they would almost even feel the reality of a father that would just like wrap them up and say, I love you. You're forgiven. Nothing you can do can take you away from my love. Jesus paid your debt. He rose again to give you life. You're mine. And I'm yours. Spirit of God, would you take all of us and would you help us to see this city, the brokenness in this city, and give us a passion for your gospel, this good news about hope, grace, forgiveness, reconciliation, life, salvation, that we'd be passionate about seeing that spread into every nook and cranny, every crack and crevice, every area of brokenness in this whole city. We're going to be flooded with your love. So unleash us for your glory by the power of your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.